Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Yeah, hi, Brother Camping. I have a question about divorce. In the Old Testament, God divorced Israel. He allowed for divorce. I think it's Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. And then in the New Testament, Jesus rescinds divorce. I believe Matthew 19. And also, God says that a person who has been divorced cannot remarry. So if the church is the bride of Christ, and I believe there's going to be a marriage in heaven, wouldn't that be God being a divorced entity getting married again?
That's a very good question, but you see, it's a different entity, or let's put it this way. Death enters, permanently severs a marriage relationship. Remember in 1 Corinthians 7, it says that a wife is bound by the law to her husband as long as the husband lives, but if he is dead, then she's free to remarry, because death ends that marriage relationship. All right, now when God was married to ancient Israel as a nation, now he married ancient Israel as a nation, and now he divorced them, and so he can never marry again a nation like ancient Israel, because that would be a violation of the word of God. But now here is Christ, who is marrying someone who had been married. There are three spiritual marriages in the Bible. One was the marriage of God to ancient Israel as a nation. The second one is that every human being spiritually is married to the law of God. We understand that from Romans chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Every human being is married to the law of God. And when, every time we sin, we are engaging in spiritual fornication, and that is one reason, or that's another way of saying why we are subject to eternal damnation. We are engaging in fornication because we're married to the law of God. But when Christ died for us, it means that we died. And so now, because death has occurred in our life, a spiritual death that was performed on our behalf by Christ, we are now free to be married to Christ, that is, to be the bride of Christ. A death has come in between the time when we were married to the law of God and now that we are married to Christ as our bridegroom.
Brother Camping, I want to talk about these people that speak in tongues. They're claiming they are seancing with the Holy Spirit, but I believe it's a demonic impersonator of the third person of God. Since they hear voices from their entity, you have different incidents, like the lady in Texas or the woman in Texas that drowned her three children in a bathtub. She heard a voice saying her children are devils, and then you have other incidents. I'm thinking now that maybe these voices coming through to these Pentecostals and Charismatics, if they tend to be of that faith, and that voice is the devil telling them to kill someone else, ruin their life, ruin other people's lives.
Well, this much we can know, and that is a human being is altogether different from an animal. Now, we have a body that is patterned very closely to that of an animal. We have the breath of life, like an animal. But that's the end of the resemblance. We also were created with a spirit essence, which we also call a soul. And that is an integral part of our personality. Now, when man was created in our soul, we were energized by God. We were indwelt by God, we really had a very intimate relationship with God. But when man rebelled against God, starting with our first parents, Adam and Eve, it meant that God cut the energizing plug. That is, there was no more energy coming from God into man's soul. He no longer was indwelt by God, but he still had a spirit essence. He still had a soul in which he thought of spiritual things. And it was here that also Satan could take possession if he wanted. He could come in freely into that person's soul if he wanted to, and do further devastating work in the life of that person. And that's the characteristic of every unsaved person. But when we become saved, at that point we get a new soul, a new spirit, in which Satan no longer can come into us. We, in fact, now we're energized by God. Now we're indwelt by God himself, so that he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so it's a vastly different personality that we have once we become saved. Now, there are those who are fascinated by the spirit activity, because man is a spiritual being. He has a soul. And so they get into witchcraft. They get into seances. They get into mediums and spiritism of one kind or another. And that's because they are spiritual beings, but has nothing to do with God. And if there's any real activity going on, it could be that devils themselves, evil spirits themselves, are assisting and taking possession of them many times. Not always, but many times. But in all of this can get very fascinating. And what gets really horrendous and awful is when Satan comes as an angel of light. And the Bible says he does. He counterfeits Christ. So that there are those who are very interested in spirit things and think that they are under the power of the Holy Spirit, when in actuality they're under the power of Satan, who has come as an angel of light. Very interesting, you know, that in many of the false gospels, like the charismatic gospel and the Seventh-day Adventism and a lot of other gospels, there's a tremendous interest in devils and trying to find where they are and so on. It's a fascination that is there because they're fascinated by the spiritual aspect of mankind's existence. The true believers aren't fascinated by all of that. We know that's all terrible. We don't want anything to do with devils. We know that Satan has been overcome. He's no longer threatens us any longer. We know that as individuals we are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus, and our focus is on Jesus, not on devils. But I'll tell you, there are plenty of books out there that you can read, all the way from books on black magic to white magic to spiritism to And all of them have the approval of Satan. He rejoices when you read any of those books because he becomes the winner. He gets you more and more involved in something that you shouldn't get into at all.
As an impersonator, a demonic of the Holy Spirit, I believe that this voice that would tell a person to kill someone else because they're the devil is actually the devil that they seance with,
well,
through Pentecostal charismatics.
Yeah, it may be. We got to be careful, of course. There are people who have problem with inner voices because it's their own subconscious mind that is speaking. That may not necessarily be evil, even though it's a trouble to them. And so we have to be a little careful about that. Of course, when that inner voice is telling them to do something terrible or wicked, like destroying someone or something, we know that it is either indicating the enormous wicked character of that individual as an individual, or it even could be the wicked character of that individual as it is aided and abetted by the presence of evil spirits in their life. And that also can very definitely be happening.
But it happens through these seance things with the Holy Ghost, as they call it, and the irreverence for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And that it not only ruins the victim's life, it ruins their own life, the one that kills.
Yeah, well, it's something we don't want to focus on at all. Let's focus on the Lord Jesus and the wonderful fact that salvation is possible. Even a person who is under the power of Satan, who has really been enslaved to Satan more than ever, can become free if he becomes a child of God. You know, we have examples in the Bible of some who were filled with a legion of devils, and yet God freed them from this. And so salvation is possible for anyone. We never want to write anybody off. But we know that if they're going to become saved, it means that Christ has to do it. And when he wants to save someone, believe you me, the strong man Satan is not going to be able to prevent Jesus from doing that saving. But with that happy note, we have to say goodnight because we've come to the end of our time. Again, it's been very, very fascinating to me to speak with you about these very important matters. Nothing is more important than our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't say that frequently enough or emphasize it enough, because it has everything to do with eternity.
I just wanted to know your views on worshiping on Saturdays.
Oh, well, the Bible is very clear that the seventh day Sabbath was a day that was a command given as a sign that is pointing us to the fact that even as the Jews were not to do any work of any kind on that day, so we are not to do any work in trying to get ourselves saved. We are to recognize that Christ has done all the work of saving us. Now, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, don't let any man judge you regarding a feast day or a law concerning meat or drink or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. In other words, just like all the other ceremonial laws, they were completed in Christ. That is, we don't observe them any longer. We read about the various ceremonial laws, and there are a great many of them named in the Old Testament, but we don't observe them. We don't offer burnt offerings or blood sacrifices. We don't observe the Passover day. We don't observe the seventh-day Sabbath. And none of these. They are all pointing to aspects of salvation. Now, in the New Testament, when Christ rose from the grave, God indicated that there was a new era of Sabbath on that Sunday morning, and that is not part of the ceremonial law. That is part of God's moral law, that God has given us one day out of the seven, namely Sunday, the first day of the week now, as a day for doing the will of God. And it's anyone who's trying to worship on Saturday is in rebellion against the Word of God. He is trying to set up his own kind of a salvation program. And as a matter of fact, those who most aggressively advance this idea of a seventh-day Sabbath are the Seventh-day Adventists, who are indeed another gospel altogether than the true gospel. They have a gospel that has a different authority than the Bible alone and in its entirety.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download open forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Here's a question from Nigeria. Please, Mr. Camping, explain Psalm 104, verse 5. Well, let's look at that. That's an interesting verse that he's asking about, and it's something we haven't talked about either on this program, I don't think. We read it where God is speaking about himself, how glorious he really is and who he is. And he says in verse 5 of Psalm 104 of himself, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Well, that's interesting. He laid the foundations of the earth that it may not be removed forever. Doesn't this tell us that we have a contradiction, a major contradiction? Don't we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, same Bible, same Word of God, coming a message from the mouth of God himself, where God says in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, that's this earth, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Doesn't he go on to say in verse 10 of this passage, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Doesn't this contradict what we read here in Psalm 104, verse 5? And didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is, Matthew chapter 5, he said in that chapter in verse 5, blessed are the meek, and in this context God is speaking of the meek as those who are true believers, those who have really become children of God, who have truly become saved. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How in the world are we going to inherit the earth if it is going to be destroyed by fire? Something doesn't add up. How does that all hang up together? Well, the answer comes when we look at verse 13 of 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 3, verse 13, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, when we put all of this together, we find this is what the Bible teaches. And in this very brief answer to this question, I don't want to develop this in great detail, but I can outline it very quickly. God created this present universe as a perfect creation, as a creation that had no blemish of any kind. Mankind, who were created on that sixth day of creation 13,000 years ago, rebelled against God and came under the curse of God. Then God had the strange situation of a perfect earth, a perfect universe, being ruled over by mankind, who had been appointed to rule over this earth, and yet mankind had come under the curse of God because they rebelled against God. We read in Romans chapter 8 where God declares that this universe became subjected to futility or to vanity, because that is, it came under the curse of God. So this present earth is not the perfect earth, the perfect universe that God had created 13,000 years ago. It is blemished by volcanoes and by earthquakes and tsunamis and thorns and thistles and poisonous snakes and viruses that harm and bacteria that can harm us and so on. All of this became an integral part of this earth. But this earth was given to man as an eternal inheritance and is to continue forever. However, God's plan is not to finally give it to his believers, those who finally become his children and whose sins have been paid for and who therefore were given eternal life to live on this earth. It was not to be given to them in its cursed form. It, like our bodies, now our bodies, when Adam and Eve were created, they had perfect bodies. But because the earth came under the curse of God, the ravages of poisonous vipers and viruses and what have you ate away at their bodies, and so finally their bodies corrupted and died. In other words, our bodies are not perfect any longer. And so while we're going to have our bodies forevermore, we don't lose our bodies, yet they will not be in their present situation of being under the curse of God, that is, being subject to corruption. We will receive brand new glorified spiritual bodies which are perfect. And in those brand new spiritual bodies, we're still who we are. We don't change. We're not a different personality. We don't kind of melt into a vast unity with everybody else. We will remain eternally in the future individuals, just as we are presently as individuals. But we will not be living as in this present cursed body. We will be living in a brand new resurrected body. And it'll be our body. It'll still be me. I will not be somebody else. I still will have an individual personality, as every human will have that is resurrected on the last day. True believers, they will be in their new resurrected bodies, living with Christ forevermore. And even as their old bodies corrupted and returned to the dust and then were resurrected a glorified spiritual body, so too this universe that was created as a perfect universe and became subject to the curse of God because of man's sin will be destroyed and recreated a brand new universe, which will be identified with the present earth, but yet it will be perfectly glorified. It'll have no weakness of any kind in it. It will be a perfect earth. In fact, it will be an earth that is joined with heaven itself, where Christ dwells. Presently, this earth is separated from Christ. When we die, we go to heaven, wherever that is. It's not an integral part of this earth. But when we are with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth, and that new earth now is what has been promised, that the earth would go on forevermore. It would be the inheritance of every true believer. And now it will be a perfect earth that will continue. And so the promise of Psalm 104 that the earth will continue forevermore will be carried out, except that there will be this change in the character of the earth as it is made free from the curse that God had to place upon it because mankind sinned. It'll end up forevermore as a perfect earth, and that is the earth that mankind will inherit. It simply means that the future for mankind who have become saved is super, super, super glorious. And remember, once Christ comes, we're outside of time, we're in eternity. There'll be no end. Never again will there be a scenario going on that we have in this present earth where mankind is tested and he failed the test and he got into sin and God brought a curse of some kind. Never, never, never again will that ever happen. That is indicating the glorious, the super glorious nature of what God has provided for those who are his children. Oh my, what a wonderful Savior we have.